Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Okay, we come to the third text that we want to examine regarding paying the preacher, the financial support of the ministry. In keeping with our Baptist Church covenant, which says in paragraph 2, we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry. And that's talking about paying the preacher. And we have looked at, briefly, Galatians 6:6, more extensively, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. And then that text at least made reference to another one in Deuteronomy and one in Luke chapter 10, the words of our Lord. And so we've looked at those as well. So I should say, and actually, we've looked at four texts now, but two of them as being quoted in Timothy, and that's the text we were primarily looking at. But now we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here we've got a whole chapter, well, nearly, that deals with this subject. Obviously, this could take us several days, even weeks, and I don't want it to do that. So I'm going to have to read it, comment, keep moving, try to get down through this chapter. But I'm just simply trying to, number one, establish clearly and without any question that the Bible teaches the support of pastors. In fact, I could make that stronger. The Bible requires churches to support their pastors financially. And number two, to make it clear that this is not an isolated text that somebody might be misinterpreting, but it is the repeated teaching of Scripture. And so 1 Corinthians 9, is an extended passage. And here's what it says. Am I not an apostle? This is Paul writing. And he's obviously a little bit on the defensive here. He does that often in his writings. It's clear that he was continually under attack, people saying that he was not a genuine apostle. He was not one of the original 12. He was therefore not an apostle. But he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? That is, free from being under the authority of other apostles. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That, of course, was a requirement for an apostle. That was one of the things that had to be true of a man who claimed to be an apostle. And so this is saying very clearly that Paul was an apostle and that he did see Jesus Christ personally. Now, he didn't see him in the same way that the others did, by following him around in Galilee and in Judea and so forth. But he saw him on the Damascus Road, and that qualified him to be an apostle. That was as legitimate a seeing of Jesus the Lord as Peter and John and the other apostles seeing him upon the earth. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Now, all of these are evidences that he's an apostle. Not only that he'd seen Jesus Christ, but that his ministry had produced the church at Corinth. Are you not my work in the Lord? They were. So evidently, apostles had unusual spiritual power. They went about evangelizing and planting churches better than anybody else. And Paul said, you're the proof that I'm an apostle. He says in verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, if others question whether I'm an apostle, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. The fact that you are saved and constituted into the church at Corinth is proof that I'm an apostle. That also seems to suggest to me that not very many people who were not apostles were particularly successful at this business of planting churches. That seems, at least in the first century, to have been primarily the work of an apostle, because Paul puts that forward as proof that he is an apostle. If everybody was doing that successfully, then that wouldn't have been proof. That wouldn't have been the kind of evidence that Paul is pointing to here. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense, verse 3, to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Now he changes from the first person singular to the first person plural, from I to we. And that could be the way that some people speak. Sometimes people say we when they mean I, kind of a majestic way of speaking. It also could mean that he's now including the rest of his missionary team. I, the apostle, and those who are part of my team. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Well, nobody would question that you have the right to eat and drink. Everybody's got the right to eat and drink. But at the expense of the church. That's the issue. Don't we have the right to eat and drink food that you supply to us? It's not questioning whether or not he has the right to eat or drink. Not only does he have the right, he has the necessity. If he doesn't, he'll die. Everybody eats and drinks. The question is, at whose expense does an apostle, does a missionary eat and drink? Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right, verse 5, to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So, he's talking about things that cost money and that the churches should generally be responsible to provide. Food for Paul and his missionary team, and not only for him, but doesn't he have the right to bring along his wife and expect her to be cared for by the church? Shouldn't she also be able to eat and drink at the church's expense? Shouldn't she also be able to travel with Paul at the church's expense? Isn't that the things that apostles have the right to receive and have every right to expect? The other apostles do that. Peter takes along a wife. The other apostles take their wives along on their trips at the expense of the church. The brothers of the Lord do that. Now, the brothers of the Lord were not apostles. Certainly not the original 12 apostles. But he's talking, no doubt, about James and Jude, two brothers of Christ that we know became leaders in the church. James, the pastor, the senior pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Jude, we're not sure exactly what his capacity was, but he wrote the epistle to Jude, epistle called Jude, that bears his name and identifies himself there as a brother of the Lord. So, the other apostles, particularly Peter, and the other apostles, and James and Jude, traveled around from church to church, ate at church's expense, traveled at church's expense, took their wives along at the expense of the church. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's the norm. That's expected. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working, verse 6? Are Barnabas and I the only ones who don't have the right to refrain from working to support ourselves and to be supported instead by the churches? Now, this gets interesting because actually we know that Paul and Barnabas' practice was to work and support themselves rather than receive wages from the church that they were planting. In other words, when they were in Corinth, they refrained from taking money from the church at Corinth. They were happy to receive it from other churches, but not from the church that they were planting. And that pattern is followed throughout, and there's a lot of interesting things there. So Paul voluntarily yielded his right to be financially supported by a church when he was planting it. He only received money from them when he moved on, after it had been planted, and he left it behind. But he says, I have the right to receive it, even if I chose not to exercise the right. It's one thing to say, thank you, but no thank you. I appreciate your offer to support me, but I'd rather not receive it. Well, he's got as much right to refuse it as he has the right to expect it, but he does have the right to expect it. And the norm is to expect it. Now, see, that in itself shows the biblical principle of churches supporting their pastors and even other Christian workers, such as missionaries. That's the norm. That's the expected norm. And then Paul goes along here to ask some questions to further support what he said so far. He says in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. When we send our soldiers to Afghanistan or Iraq or any place, when we enlist somebody in the army, whether we draft them or whether they volunteer, do they go at their own expense or do we pay them? Who feeds them? Well, the government does. Who clothes them? The government does. Who supplies the equipment that they need for their warfare, their guns, their ammunition, and so forth? Who supplies that? Do they supply that? No, the government does. The government takes care of these things for anybody who is warring for them. That's just the way it works. You provide the body, the muscle, the fighting power, and the one you're fighting for, the king, the government, the country that you're fighting for, provides the food, the clothing, the shelter, the salary that enables you to do that, that enables you to live while you're doing it. You don't do that at your own expense. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Nobody. When a farmer works to produce a crop, he partakes of the crop. Everybody understands that. Verse 7, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Again, nobody. Those who do the work of taking care of the flock receive benefit, financial benefit from that. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? Verse 8, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Now we saw that text in 1 Timothy 5:18. Paul quoted it there in regard to the support of elders. He quotes it here in regard to the support of himself. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Myself as an apostle and the other members of my missionary team and the other apostles. For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? It couldn't be plainer what Paul is saying. If you think, oh, he couldn't be talking about sowing the word of God and reaping material benefit as a result, that sounds too unspiritual. That's exactly what he's saying. And you just keep reading. There's no question about it. That's what Paul is saying. Those who labor to produce a crop of Christians to evangelize and to plant churches, those who are the human instruments responsible for bringing churches into existence, have the right to receive wages from the church that has been produced. That's the principle. That's what the Bible says. You can't deny it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.